Christmas has many scriptures, as we have heard this evening. Prophets like Isaiah, whether they knew it or not, foretold Jesus' birth in their expectation that God would one day send to the people of Israel a Messiah, a great ruler to bring justice and righteousness and peace on earth. When the New Testament writers claim that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, many were skeptical and surprised. He did not act like a powerful ruler. He was not born in a palace, but in a stable. In the gospel reading we heard from the Gospel of John, he describes the birth of Jesus as something that had never happened before, that seemed impossible. God came to earth in human form. The very God who created humankind and the universe came to earth as a baby and lived among us. As the early church struggled to put this understanding into words, St. Augustine wrote simply, "Man's maker was made man that he, ruler of the Milky Way, might nurse at his mother's breasts. But the question I'd like to ask this evening is, who is this God-man for us? And the text that I'd like to focus on comes from the fourth lesson we heard this evening, where Luke tells of an angel appearing to some shepherds who were watching their flock one night. Shepherds at that time were less than minimum wage workers. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then with the angel there appeared a host of angels praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace and goodwill." Wow, that was some birth announcement. The heavens opened up, and the angels began to speak and to sing, and to lowly shepherds of all people. At one time or another, many of us have received a birth announcement, but nothing like that. We would get a phone call from a family member or a close friend telling us the good news that a child had been born. In days gone by, we might have received a card in the mail a few days later, giving the time of birth and the weight of the child and its length. Today, of course, we immediately get a call on our cell phone or a text message and maybe even a picture of the newborn. I remember when our first child was born, those were the days before fathers were invited into the delivery room. I anxiously paced the floor of a waiting room down the hall with several other expectant fathers. And after what seemed like an eternity, a nurse came out and said rather matter-of-factly, "Is there a Mr. Ratmeyer here? You have a son." It was rather low-key. Those were the days before sonograms, and parents usually didn't know whether it would be a boy or a girl. We were living in California at the time, far away from our relatives, and so I used a payphone in the waiting room and called Eunice's parents and then mine and told them the good news. "It's a boy," along with some other details. We're naming him John Edward. Edward was the name of my grandfather. 2.5 years later, we were living back here in New Jersey in New Brunswick, and it happened in a similar way. I called our parents and announced once again that they were grandparents for a second time, only this time it was a girl. We picked the name Pamela Jean. And then a couple of years later, we received a birth announcement in a very different kind of way. It was a social worker on the phone who announced, "We have a child for you." After many months of filling out adoption papers and interviews, a child was given to us. She already had a name, but we gave her a new name, Lisa Ann, because she was now ours. The birth announcement to those shepherds watching their flock in the fields of Bethlehem was totally unexpected, I'm sure. Why to them, of all people? It terrified them. It was delivered by an angel who was then joined by a heavenly army. There are quite a number of remarkable things about this birth announcement. Angels sent from heaven to bring the message. How often does that happen? And if you go to see the baby, you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Perhaps not unusual in that time, but lying in a manger? It almost sounds like a scavenger hunt rather than a birth announcement. But what especially intrigues me about this birth announcement is the way it was worded. Did you notice how it was personalized? The angel doesn't say, "I've come to tell you about a baby born in Bethlehem tonight." No, the angel says, "For unto you is born a Savior." Unto you. This is your child. It's not unlike the nurse coming out of the delivery room and saying to me, the waiting father, "To you is born a son. Not just any son, he's your boy." Or it's like calling my parents and saying, "As of this morning, you have a grandchild. It's yours." Or what if some Sunday morning I announced that a young couple had a baby during the night, members of our church, and I said, "A baby has been born to you in the Second Reformed Church." This carefully worded announcement indicated to the shepherds that a child, a Savior, had been born to them and for them. It was a way of saying that this child would affect their lives and the lives of countless others in a dramatic kind of way. He's born to be your Savior. They didn't know it yet, but he had been named Jesus, meaning one who saves. When a child is born to us, it dramatically changes our lives. I don't have to tell any of you who are parents about the ways that children change our lives. And so it was that this baby born to them, for them, would forever change their lives. The personalizing of this birth announcement is repeated when the angel says, "And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And notice how the shepherds take it personally. They didn't say, "Well, this is all very nice. Congratulations to the parents." No, they said, "We have a baby. Let's go see him." They heard what the angel was saying to them. And just to make sure it wasn't an hallucination brought on by some bad wine they were drinking or a dream, they went to see the Savior who was born to them. We might say that they were the first Christian believers. Imagine what it might have been like if those same drowsy shepherds watching over their flock had been awakened not by an angel, but by a Roman centurion on a stallion shouting out through his cupped hands, "Hear ye, hear ye! There has been born to you this day in the city of Rome a son to Caesar Augustus, who shall be heir to the throne of the empire." Aside from the possibility of a band of shepherds in Judea trotting hundreds of miles over to Rome, let's just suppose that these shepherds had said, "Well, let's then go to Rome and see this thing that the centurion has made known to us." And if they showed up at Caesar's palace, do you suppose the guards would have let these grungy-looking shepherds in to see the child? Would they have said, "Sure, come on in, the nursery is on your left"? No way. Yet when this child of Bethlehem was born, vastly more important than any earthly ruler, these disheveled sheepherders had no difficulty gaining access to this one whom the angels hailed as the Savior of the world. He was really born to them and for them. And this Savior was born right on their level. This child, only a few hours old, already probably smelled like a barn, same as the shepherds. These shepherds could relate to the words of that carol, "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed." These shepherds probably couldn't remember the last time they had slept in a real bed. Sometimes we glamorize the life of shepherds. The shepherd is an important biblical image, even of God, the good shepherd who cares for us. But shepherds in the first century were among the poorest and the least in society. The demands of their work made it impossible for them to fulfill the demands of the law, eating kosher food, keeping the Sabbath day holy. So they were not religious for the most part. So isn't it amazing that these poor shepherds were the first to receive the announcement of the Savior's birth, and that they had immediate access to him? But then weren't these the sort of poor folk, the sinners and the outcasts, who Jesus said would be the first to enter the kingdom of God? So, where is this birth announcement taking us? I believe this story declares to us on this Christmas Eve, all these years later, that this child was also born to you and to me. The good tidings of great joy announce a Savior born for all people. The gospel declares, whoever you are, whatever you've done in your past, whatever sins burden your life, however faithfully you've tried to live the Christian life, or how miserably you failed, whether you come from a religious family or not, whether you're economically prosperous or worry about getting this month's bills paid on time, whoever you are, this is your Savior. Another thing that can be said is that this child born to us all will change our lives. I said earlier that when we become parents, our lives are forever changed. Well, the same is true here, even in a more profound way. The good news of great joy is about God's love and grace, which makes possible the forgiveness of our sins. We're given a new birth. The gospel is about the power of love to transform us. It begins with God's love and the gift of this child born to us, but then this love of God enters into our lives and we are changed. We love because God first loved us. In Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge illustrates how love can transform. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of you are like old Scrooge, but sometimes, you know, we can get pretty cranky and disagreeable and unhappy and just plain miserable in our lives. Scrooge, after a harrowing, sleepless night, having been visited by ghosts of the past, present, and future, has a rebirth of his own. He becomes a changed man. He sends the biggest turkey in the neighborhood shop to the Cratchit family. He startles his neighbors by wishing them all a very Merry Christmas. He even goes to church. The spirit of Christmas transforms him. I guess there's no better time than Christmas to be transformed by the power of love. It's a time when we are more generous and kind. We take time to send greeting cards and letters to those we may have neglected during the year, or even to those we don't like very much. We bake cookies. We knit scarves and mittens. We brighten our homes and our neighborhoods with twinkling lights. We shower our children with toys, even if they've been naughty. We give socks and winter jackets to our neighbors and serve dinners to those in need. So let's keep this power of love going throughout the year. It's no secret that the more you love, the more alive you become. It's not only better to give than to receive, but it's a lot more fun. Remember, it's for you that this child was born. It's personal, just as it was for those shepherds. God came in the child Jesus to show us the power of love. It's his love that saves us. A poet, Wendell Berry, wrote this simple prayer: I know that I have life only insofar as I have love. I have no love except it come from thee. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or accomplish, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.